Invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11. Be reading beginning with verse 27. If you have your pew Bibles, that's on page 959. 1 Corinthians 11, it's actually 27 through 34, through the end of the chapter. As you're turning there, as you know, we're part of a denomination, the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church. I know that's a mouthful, sometimes abbreviated the ARP. Our denomination puts out a magazine every other month, and if you want to learn more about our denomination and some of the things that take place, we have some copies. They're on the table in the back, and I think there's about five copies, and if they're all gone, and you take one, maybe bring it back after you're finished reading it, but encourage you to read it and not only learn, but helps us to pray for our denomination and for our sister churches and God's kingdom work. But hear God's word. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 27 and reading to the end of the chapter through verse 34, and again, that's on page 959. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body and eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for giving to us the truth of your word that radiates the sacrificial love of Christ. Lord, pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our minds and hearts even today, that we would be not only attentive listeners, but loving followers of Christ. Thank you that that love of Christ even percolates down to the practical matters of life. How we celebrate communion, how we care for one another in the name of Jesus. But Lord, we thank you for your presence with us. We give you praise always in Christ's name. Amen. It's a good, and I believe a God-honoring practice for us to be saying grace before meals. But even in our home growing up, before we said grace and sat down at the dinner table as a hungry family, my mother would always ask us as children, you know, are you ready to eat? And usually what she was driving at is, did you wash your hands before you came to the dinner table? And usually she would check, too. So there was no lying, no fudging on that one. And, you know, part of the lesson that carried away from that is that we needed to be prepared before we sat down to eat and to drink together. But have you ever considered then, next, what it means to say grace? You know, one smart aleck in every family group, when you ask them to say grace, they'll give that one-word prayer, grace. You know, we do and should rightly thank God for his gracious provision of bread on the table. We remember his gracious watch care over the daily activities of our family. We rejoice in his gracious gift of salvation. We rejoice in his grace to us in the Lord's Supper. You know, we've been looking at the Lord's Supper as it is. We looked at the instructions that have been proclaimed here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and invite you to keep your Bibles open to that portion of Scripture. Remember, it's there in Matthew, Mark, and Luke as well. We've already looked at a few of the initial gospel lessons at the Lord's Supper. We saw the sin problems that plagued the church at Corinth, even at communion. There were divisions in the church. There was that sin of selfishness, social strife, even that harsh sin of humiliating the poor and needy at the Lord's table. But then we also heard about the sacrificial love of Christ at the cross. You know, and here at this point in 1 Corinthians 11, it seems that a genuine concern arose among those Christians in the church at Corinth. And the question was this: am I ready? Am I prepared to eat of the Lord's Supper? And to put it in my own words, the question would go something like this: I know that my Lord Jesus lovingly laid down his life for me at the cross, but I'm still struggling with sin. You know, should I partake of the Lord's Supper? You know, it's a question that sincere spiritual Christians ask today. And it's a good question. It's a gospel question. And here in 1 Corinthians 11, this closing portion of the chapter, we see that yes, unworthy sinners come to the Lord's Supper, but it's only by Christ's gracious call. I believe both truths are important there. Needing to see again, yes, we are unworthy sinners, and yet it's Christ who graciously calls us to come to the Lord's table. How should Christians come to the Lord's table? You know, thinking of grace, first there's a gracious caution, then a gracious command, a gracious chastisement, and then a gracious conclusion. Picking it up here in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, we begin with that gracious caution. We all come to the Lord's table as unworthy sinners. You know, there's a sense of spiritual gravity in these verses that we're studying this morning. You know, here are some of the words. You know, looking at the English Standard Version: unworthy, guilty, examine, discerning, judgment, died, disciplined, condemned. And that first word is unworthy. Better translation, I believe, is unworthily. Whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup unworthily will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. What does it mean, then, to eat and drink unworthily? It's a word used only here in Scripture. Now, first of all, none of us is worthy to come. We ought to dismiss that notion swiftly. You know, each of us is an unworthy sinner. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. You know, we're born in sin, but we also choose to sin, like Adam and Eve in the garden. We rebel against God. We reject his truth. You know, but here God's word gives us a gracious caution. You know, lest you and I come unworthily. You know, and just to give us a foretaste of what that means, you know, what does it mean to come unworthily? Unrepentant sin in our hearts. It's not that we have sin, but there is unrepentant sin. An attitude or actions of depraved arrogance or pride. That was the first part of 1 Corinthians 11. Third, you know, coming with spiritual indifference. Fourth, a failure to keep Christ and his completed work at the cross, central to the Lord's Supper. You know, and if we think, okay, well, no big deal, coming unworthily, look at the last part of verse 27. Who therefore eats the bread or drinks a cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Or as one version puts it, guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. We trivialize the Lord's Supper, his gracious and sacrificial death for our sins on the cross. You know, Leon Morris put it this way, instead of proclaiming the Lord's death, we then misuse the symbols of that death, the bread and the cup, and share the guilt of those who put Jesus to death. You know, so here, it's a gracious caution to us as unworthy sinners. You know, think of it this way. When you first learn to drive, hopefully we still remember, but three colors on the stoplight. You know, we know that green is at the bottom. You know, even young children know, green, go. Red is at the top. It's important for me to remember that. I'm colorblind, and so light at the bottom, light at the top. You know, red means stop, stop immediately. And yellow, contrary to popular belief, does not mean speed up. Put the pedal to the metal so you can get through and don't have to wait 30 seconds at the red light. You know, it means, you know, stop if you can. And if you proceed, proceed cautiously. You know, and that's what God's word is doing here. It's giving us a gracious caution. Yes, come to the Lord's table. It's that gracious call from Christ, but come cautiously. You know, it's a good and God-honoring thing for us to acknowledge that we come as unworthy sinners. You know, Scripture gives us a gracious communion caution here. Yes, he calls us to eat his bread, to drink his cup, and so remember his death, proclaim his death until he comes again. But we come cautiously. We come remembering we're unworthy to come. And that's a good thing. Secondly, there's a gracious command in verses 28 through 30. We come not only as unworthy sinners, but we come as unholy sinners. And it begins with that necessity of self-examination, verse 28. Let a man or a person examine himself. Notice there, it's individual. You know, and the word there for examine is the word, if you want to impress your friends, family, dokimazo, to put something to the test to see if it's genuine. You know, they would do that with metals, you know, usually with gold. If someone said, well, this is gold, you would test it. You know, does it just look like gold or is this real gold? Is it pure gold? The word is also used in Luke chapter 14, verse 19. Jesus is telling a parable here, those who have been invited to the great banquet, and I believe that speaks of the Lord's Supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb as well. And one man's been invited to this banquet, and he makes an excuse. We read Luke 14, 19. And another said, I have bought five yoke of oxen, and I am going to examine them. Please excuse me. Same word. You know, I've got to test drive these oxen before I buy them, you know, to see if they're worth what I'm paying for them. You know, and here God says, no, you need to examine yourself before you come to the Lord's table. And at the very least here, it's telling us it needs to be prompt. It's a present tense verb. It needs to be personal. And then finally, it's not optional. You know, every time we come to the Lord's table, and here it's every Lord's day, we need to examine ourselves. That's the command of Scripture, and it's a gracious command. And note the scriptural order. We start with spiritual self-examination, and then we come to the Lord's table. An application here for us at a church. We permit children to come to the Lord's table, but only when they're ready to give a personal, credible profession of faith in Christ. They show the fruit of a repentant heart. They know, yes, I've sinned. I need to ask forgiveness for my sin. And they're ready to feed on Christ by faith. They have a basic understanding what it means when you hold the bread representing Christ's body, drink from the cup representing Christ's blood that was shed for our sins. But it's not only children who are called to self-examination. Mature believers are as well. This is how John Calvin put it. In a great work, The Institutes of Christian Religion, and just a sentence, thinking of self-examination, and ponder within himself whether he rests with inward assurance of heart upon the salvation purchased by Christ. Whether he rests with inward assurance of heart upon the salvation purchased by Christ. That's why we examine ourselves. Say, I'm not worthy to come. I'm an unholy sinner. But I'm resting. My assurance comes because of what Christ has done for me at the cross. So every Christian should heed this gracious command for self-examination before communion. I believe it ought to begin before communion. I think throughout the week we ought to be calling upon God, Lord, search me, know my heart. But especially on Saturday night, you know, before you go to bed, you know, to make that change of gear, say, okay, I'm turning off the TV, all social media, putting down all the books, whatever, and I'm going to go to bed thinking about Christ and the cross. Sunday morning. No, this will sound like heresy, radical thinking, but get up a few minutes earlier on Sunday. Say, Lord, I need to spend a few more minutes before I come to church. You know, meditating upon your gracious work of salvation in Christ. One of the Psalters, almost thought about singing Psalm 139, but it's in the Trinity Psalter, has the line, search me, O God, my heart discern, and try me every thought to learn, and see if sin holds sway, lead in the everlasting way. So there's a necessity for self-examination, you know, but the graciousness there, spiritual self-examination, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Yes, after we examine our hearts, the Holy Spirit examines our heart, God uses his holy scriptures, yes, we can come with all gracious confidence in Christ. But we still need to be discerning. You know, Scripture is not done giving us guidance here, gracious guidance here. Verse 29, there's a necessity of self-examination, but there's a need to be discerning as well. Discerning, again, is a word we don't use too often. Let me give you a scriptural example, Matthew chapter 16, verses 2 and 3. The Pharisees, Sadducees wanted Jesus to show them a sign from heaven. We read this, Matthew 16, verse 2. He answered them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red." You know, red sky at night, sailor's delight. It's there from Scripture. Verse 3 now, "And in the morning it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening." And now here's the part. "And you know how to interpret or discern the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret or discern the sign of the times." You know, be discerning. You know, just like we look at the sky and say, yeah, it's going to be a beautiful day tomorrow. No, it's going to be a stormy day today. You know, be discerning. You know, as we come to the Lord's table, you know, and we're being served the bread of, and then the cup, we need to be discerning. What are they to remind us of? You know, they're to remind us of the extravagant grace that God has shown to us in Christ. And without discernment at the Lord's Supper, look at the rest of verse 29. "Without discerning, the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Scripture here is not trying to scare us away from communion, but that there be a holy reverence as we come to the Lord's table, and especially a glad and grateful heart for what Christ has done for us. You know, that he was judged for our sins there upon the cross of Calvary. You know, and if we're ever tempted to trivialize communion, you know, hear verse 30. "That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." You know, any Christian who comes to communion without spiritual self-examination and without seeking to understand the gracious person and work of Christ will suffer God's holy judgment. You know, and remember, this is spoken to believers. You know, and it's not the judgment of hell, you know, but it's God's present judgment upon those who are minimizing, trivializing the Lord's Supper. You're weak, you're ill. They're almost synonyms there. You know, your body's physically weak. Poor health. Some even have died. Better translation there, some have fallen asleep. You know, that's a picture of Christians. You remember Stephen in Acts chapter 7, first Christian martyr, you know, put to death by his oppressors. You know, Stephen fell asleep. He fell asleep in Christ. You know, and so when you are taking communion lightly here, yes, you suffer God's judgment, not to his eternal judgment, his temporal judgment here. You know, there's a danger here, and I don't want to do this, of overemphasizing this verse. You know, and so when we serve communion, no one takes communion. You know, but there's an equal danger as well that we minimize this. That's, you know, just back then, church at Corinth, they were a really bad church. You know, here Scripture calls us to take it with with gladness and gratitude, but with that acknowledgement that we come as unholy sinners before a holy God who loves us in Christ. Matthew Henry put it this way: a careless and irreverent receiving of the Lord's Supper may bring temporal punishments. Or to put it another way, careless communion means spiritual weakness for Christians. You know, how can we be careless or irreverent in receiving the Lord's Supper? And here I want to apply it, just not to spiritualize it, although there's some glorious scriptural spiritual truth here. You know, how were we careless or irreverent in receiving the Lord's Supper? When we do it ritualistically, when we just go through the motions without engaging our minds and our hearts. You know, secondly, we do it irreverently. You know, we fail to grasp, we fail to remember, you know, the price that Christ paid so that we could come to the Lord's table. You know, we fail to remember that it's a precious means of grace for us. We forget the cross, really. Third, when we do it independently, we forget that we're a real part of the body of Christ, and Christ is King and head of his church. Acts 20, verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. You know, there it's calling Jesus indeed very God, second person of the Trinity, but that he obtained with his own blood. We're bought with the blood of Christ. You know, and it's we do it together. You know, it's gospel medicine here. You know, sometimes when we're weak, we're ill, we're struggling as Christians, Satan, I believe, whispers in our ear and says, don't take it, just let the cup pass you by. Or worse yet, don't come to church. And here Christ is saying, no, this is medicine for your sick soul. You know, if you're struggling, you're weak, then come together with God's people. Partake of the bread and the cup. You know, and it's part of the whole worship service as well, to hear the grace of God proclaimed, and then God's grace savored in the Lord's Supper. You know, think of this truth about weakness and illness and falling asleep as a gracious gospel truth. John Piper put it this way in a sermon on 1 Corinthians 11. Our illness, weakness, and even our death is grace. It is designed by our gracious Heavenly Father to keep us from being condemned to hell with the world. You know, at the Lord's Supper, we hear God's gracious command for self-examination, spiritual discernment by sinners, and so there's a gospel hope here. Thirdly, there's a gracious chastisement, 31 and 32, and bring it to a close here. You know, it starts with self-judgment. Verse 31, but if we judged ourselves, you know, not judging in a condemning way, but again, that spiritual self-examination, that discernment. But seeing God's grace at work. But when we are judged by the Lord, you know, we are to judge ourselves, and as well, the Lord judges us, even as we come to the Lord's table, not, again, not to condemn us, but I believe to comfort us. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, we are chastened, so that we may not be condemned with the world. You know, every time we eat of the bread and drink of the cup in faith, believing that Christ died for our sins, it's God's reminder to us, and it's God's witness to a watching world around us that we're trusting in Christ. That on that day of judgment, God will graciously spare us because of Christ's death for our sins at the cross of Calvary. You know, but even at the Lord's Supper, it's a reminder that God gently, lovingly chastens us. Just as a parent that loves their child will chasten or discipline their child. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12 puts it this way: "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." You know, so as we come to the Lord's table, we're asking the Lord to help us examine ourselves spiritually, to be discerning of the body and blood of the Lord. You know, at times the Lord is going to lovingly chasten us. You know, in good ways. You know, do you love me more than these, Dean? Aren't you ready to give up some of the trinkets and treasures of this world? You know, and that's a good thing, you know, when the Lord lovingly chastens us. And lest we forget, God's correction is far better than his condemnation. God corrects us, chastens us, so that we will not be condemned with the world. A simple illustration. You know, in today's world, we've thrown away, you know, our AAA highway maps. You know, our cars used to be stuffed with them. I loved maps, our road atlases. Now we all have GPSs or MapQuest or Google Maps on our phones. And, you know, they not only show us the way to go, but, you know, they're speaking into our ear. You know, in 500 feet, turn right. 499 feet, turn right, you know, and so, okay, I'm ready. And then for whatever reason, you get distracted, you miss your turn, and then that idiot box begins to chastise you. You know, go 50 feet, take a U-turn here, and at that point, I try not to throw it out the window, just silence it or turn it off. Yeah, I know where I'm going. You know, but, you know, here God graciously chastises us. You know, this is the way to go. I'm going to get you there. By God's grace. Grace shown to us in Christ. And then a gracious conclusion here. Just the last two verses. You know, we come as unselfish sinners. Remember, there's a gracious caution, a gracious command, a gracious chastisement, and now a gracious conclusion. So then, my brothers, or literally my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, notice he doesn't say if. He doesn't want to put that doubt. When? Okay, you've done this in faithfulness, so come to the Lord's table. When you come together, you know, and notice here they're moving from the individually. You've prepared your heart individually before the Lord, and now you're coming together as a church family. You know, wait for one another. You know, it goes back to those selfish sins of the, you know, there in verses 20 and 21, those who were, you know, binging before the Lord's Supper. You know, wait for one another. And another good translation there is, share with one another. You know, as I told the children, you know, it's important how we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We serve one another in love. We're waiting for one another. That's why we wait and take it together as a church family. A sign of our unity, one with another, but more importantly, our unity in Christ as a church. You know, if anyone is hungry, let them eat at home. You know, don't come to communion church with an empty stomach. Practical matter here. so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. You know, again, that reminder, that loving reminder. It's Christ who was judged for your sins. And when you're trusting in Christ, you will not be judged for your sins because of his gracious death on the cross. And so we ought to dine together, not with dread. You know, quite the opposite here. There ought to be a joy and delight. And he concludes by saying, about the other things, I will give directions when I come. It's almost like a preacher run out of time. I'm not going to tell you about the other things. This is the most important thing here. You know, as unworthy sinners, come to the Lord's table because of God's gracious call. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we can come not only to the Lord's table, but we can approach your throne of grace with confidence because of Christ. And may we never take this integral part of worship for granted, Father. May we not take it ritualistically, indifferently, individually. Lord, may there always be a gospel reminder that we are remembering Christ's death for our sins, the righteous one dying for us, the unrighteous ones, to bring us to God. We thank you, Lord, for that sacrificial death of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in love laid down his life for us. We give you praise in his name. Amen.